I will be reading 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6 from the English Standard Version. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 from the English Standard Version. But I, brothers, cannot address you as a spiritual people, but as the people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is still jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and of behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted Apollos, watered, but I gave the growth.
Good afternoon. It is a delight to see everyone this afternoon. Very thankful for your being here with us as we gather together as God's people. I love to see things grow, don't you? I mean, really, I love to see things grow. I love to see the plants grow in the springtime, you know, and things bloom out and things turn green and all. It's just beautiful. And when the sky is blue and the grass is growing green, you know, we've had a really blessed year this year with all of the rain that we have received, and all of that rain has brought forth abundantly. And then also I enjoy the fall of the year as well in many ways, because we see that all of the harvest comes to maturity, if you will. All of those things roll out, and that's good. It's good to see all of those things. And you know what else I love to see? We were just talking about this in the deacons meeting just a few moments ago. I love to see the church grow. What about you? I love to see God's work growing and blooming, doing all that it has been intended to do. And tonight, with the consideration of what we find in John chapter 4 and verse 35, that being reference to the fact that the fields are white harvest, with that in mind tonight, let us look together at God's Word and consider what we find in this idea of building an atmosphere for church growth, because churches don't grow by accident. They don't grow by accident. They grow by design. And in this lesson tonight, we'll begin a study considering this idea of church growth and examine some of the elements in that atmosphere. And tonight, as we look at these things, we're going to consider some of the things that we know that are problems, things that create speed bumps, things that cause the church to be stagnant. And then we're going to look at much more, spend much more of our time considering those things over the next few weeks that will cause a church to grow. And with that in mind, I thought about the letter E, because there are several E's in some of these things that we'll be spending some time looking at over the next little while. And the first one that came to my mind was eliminate stumps. Eliminate the stumps. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, recently I was doing some things in my yard, and I was trying to fix an area and make it to where it was useful again. And I went through and I cut down some trees, and Brother Rex has a stump grinding service, and he came out, and I had him come out and grind up some stumps for me, and then I began to dig up the roots. And whew, what a job that was. I mean, we had roots felt like they ran to the next county, it seemed to me like. Roots as big as my arm. In a lot of places where we thought we had gotten everything up, there were roots everywhere. We need to eliminate all of those roots to get all of those things out of the way so that we can begin to do what we need to do to use that land. And the same is true when it comes to those things that have to do with the Lord's church. We need to get rid of those things that prohibit church growth. And tonight, as we look at this study, we'll be spending some time on Sunday nights considering these things, because on Sunday night is when the best of the best gather together. That's when those who are most dedicated to God, at least it would seem, will be those who would gather together. So with that in mind, we're going to look at these things and begin to work on a process that will help us to be able to cause the church to grow. Now, one of those root problems, one of those things that we want to root out and dig up is this problem of refusing people. Refusing people. When we want to eliminate the stumps, we need to eliminate this idea of refusing people. We need to be those who are willing to cross economic, educational, racial, and moral barriers, if you will, and accepting new people into our circle. You know, I'm very comfortable with my neighbors. I know what my neighbors do. I know them. Now, if you don't know your neighbors, by the way, you should. And it depends, of course, now if your nearest neighbor's 8 miles away. I get it. But, you know, we should know our neighbors. If we're Christian people, we want to get out there and meet some folks. And knowing our neighbors, I know all of them. I'm very comfortable with them. I'm very comfortable with the folks that I know here in the Lord's Church at Conyers. The fact of the matter is, though, as we consider those things, we can become resistant to accepting new people in our circle. Well, then I got to learn somebody else's phone number. I got to figure out where somebody else, and what is their schedule like, and I've got to learn some new things. And we need to put that stump of refusing people out of our garden, because we need to remember that there was a time when we ourselves were lost. There's also been times when we ourselves found few friends in the Lord's church. We need to keep in mind where we have been and where and how fortunate we are today to be God's own. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, we see there chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he says, "Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Whew, that's some rough folks right there, isn't it? But watch this. Watch what else he says. "And such were some of you." Uh-oh. "And such were some of you. But now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Remember, we talked about John chapter 4 and verse 35. Let us remember who we are, where we have been, knowing that our sin, regardless of what it was, separated us from God. And because of that, we need to consider others. Realizing that the field is white, ready for harvest. "Say not that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you," Jesus said, "lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white, ready to harvest." You know, sometimes I'll hear someone make a reference to the idea that, well, it's just hard to get people into Bible study anymore. You know, people just don't want to hear the truth anymore. Walk around like this, we can't see them. Folks, they're right in front of us each and every day. They're right there. We just need to recognize other people and not become people blind and not seeing folks who are around us. And as we do these things, we need to consider as we work together as God's people that we need to, in fact, be doing that, working together as God's people. Because one of the other stumps besides refusing people is stifling people. Some churches, I have made a note from something that I read, have the tendency to stifle enthusiasm. I love this little note, not that I'm happy about it, but it was a neat turn of phrase. They are equipped with spiritual fire extinguishers, ready to throw cold water on any idea or suggestion that does not uphold the status quo. Wow. The status quo is where the devil wants to keep us, because he wants to keep us just clicking along, wasting time, not being busy about doing the Lord's work. But when it comes to stifling ideas, we need to be careful, because lots of times we can do this and not even realize that we are doing it. There might be a reason for that. Maybe there was something that we were trying to help with and it never got pulled off completely the way that we thought it ought to do. And so we just kept on going until we stifled all of the new ideas. And when those new ideas are stifled and the new Christian is all excited about getting something done, and then we stifle those ideas because we want to move them in this direction, then here's what we find. Now I'm talking about doctrine. I'm talking about matters of expediency, matters about being busy, keeping God's work done. And as we do those things, we can demotivate and confuse people. And that's another stump we need to get rid of, confusing people. Because some folks just like to argue for the sake of arguing. You ever met one of those? You say up, they say down. You say light, they say dark. Huh. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, we read these words: of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Let us be clear. Healthy churches, churches that are growing, are those that hold on to biblical essentials. And when we look there at Ephesians chapter 4, we read these words: I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Clear. Clear in our signal. Holding on to the Word of God. Clearing our signal about that while providing whatever liberties are necessary in areas of expediency or opinion. And we read what Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 14, verse 13: let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in another brother's way. This is what we're talking about. So we're talking about removing some of these stumps and getting them out of the way. And another one of those stumps that we need to move is amusing people. You know, when we go to camp and I get an opportunity to teach the teenagers, sometimes I'll tell a joke and I just think that was so funny. And they'll say, boy, you need to keep your day job, Mr. Jeff. That's the truth. But the fact of the matter is, when we're talking about things concerning worship, we can have that same idea. There are some that would look forward to just entertaining people and amusing people rather than doing those things that God would have us to do. Now, certainly as Christians, we should be people who are rejoicing in the Lord. We read in Philippians 1 and verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I and there do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. We need to be a rejoicing people. But there's a great difference in real rejoicing and shallow entertainment to draw a crowd. The entertainment approach leads to unhealthy competition between shows in town, if you will. And that's the truth, and the race is on then for bigger and better shows, and the Lord gets left out of it. So once we consider these roots that we need, or stumps that we need to get out of the way, we have our weeding done, and we need to start planting some seeds and adding some water to that. And here's where we need to begin focusing on: what do I do to get busy doing what God would have me to do? Well, when we go back to our text, and we read there in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, and brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither were you able. Folks, I believe that we need to dust off some old ideas and bring some new ideas to the table when it comes to how we educate ourselves in God's Word, learning His Word, both young and old, by the way. Because I believe we can do better. I believe we can do better. You know, when we look across the Lord's church, it's a pretty common thing for us to know that Bible class attendance is about half of the number that would attend worship. I think instead of just accepting this as normal, we need to look at this again and again and again. You see, attendance is a signal of the I want to status or the I don't want to status. I heard a brother a couple of years ago say, why can't we be the congregation that doesn't do what everybody else does? I agree. Why can't we be that congregation of the Lord's church? I think we can. Now, I'm not a prophet, but when I look out across those who are here, even on this fine Sunday evening, there's some who would say, doing better when it comes to education. Oh, here he goes again. He can't leave well enough alone. He's going to discourage us again by bringing this up. All right. Erase the board. Let's think about something else for a minute. You know, there are a lot of University of Alabama fans in here this afternoon. And Alabama has been winning so far this year. Amen? Okay. There are even those who are like me, University of Georgia fans. And have been, the University of Georgia has been winning. Amen? That's good. But you know, even though we sort of expect that kind of thing, we know that it doesn't have to be. But then today I was thinking a lot about the people who support University of Kentucky football. You know, this weekend they won a ball game against Florida for the first time, as I understand it, now someone correct me if I'm wrong, 31 years. 31 years. I just wonder if on the weekends that Kentucky played Florida over those years, did somebody say, we don't really want to talk about football this weekend, especially not about Florida. But somebody from Kentucky said, we can do better. And they kept at it until they did. I think we can do better educating young and old. I think we can be that congregation that people would come and say, how did you turn your percentage numbers around? And you know, the answer will be simple. Because we love the Lord and we didn't want to give up. We kept at it until we got it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 gives us everything that we need. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we, watch this, faint or give up, if we faint not. So we consider this, and we look at what we're finding in our text, we see that Paul indicates there's some need for education. And then we see that there's another word that's sort of implied in these things, and that is this word edify. You know, edification is something that's very closely related to education and encouragement. When we go back to our text and we pick up at verse 3, Paul says, "But you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." You know, one of the cool things that I like is to learn more about words. Because sometimes words have a lot more depth than what we consider. And we found that to be the case this morning as we began a study on forgiveness. The word edify is one that I have heard over and over again used in context that I would consider it to mean that which is emotionally uplifting, no doubt. But it's defined as instruction to improve someone morally or intellectually. Now, instructing someone that will help them improve themselves is certainly something that is uplifting, but to leave it in just in the encouragement box is really a mistake. Like the words love and forgive, the verb edify is something that's far deeper. It means more than just a good old attaboy. Paul tells these folks that there are some weeds in the garden they need to get rid of that are going to prohibit the healthy growth of the local church. And he says that some of you are envying others. I wonder if some of those in that group that were dealing with this were saying things like, well, that church over there is having great success. And then there would be some sad sacks who are saying, well, if we only had their folks or that kind of money or that desire here. Paul is saying, some of you are saying, I follow this preacher and I follow that one. And with those things in mind, I'm considering this. The folks at Corinth were filled with worldly ideas about the church, developing unhealthy competition. I wonder if even they were accusing each other of doctrinal error because of their own opinions and expedient thoughts. This kind of behavior is discouraging and destructive. So the first idea is getting rid of this stump. In doing so, by grinding it with the wheel of knowledge. We can do that. Do you know enough Bible? Do you know enough Bible? I don't. After having been a Christian for 23 years and making a study of the Bible my life's work some 20 years ago, like those that I know who have studied 30, 40, 50 years and more, I always learn something new when I'm reading the Bible. Could you? We're studying the book of Acts on Sunday mornings in the adult class. Now, here's my question and here's my challenge for you. What if you read Acts 7 through 9, chapters 7 through 9, at least twice before next Sunday? I wonder what you could bring to class that would really be insightful. Can you do that? Why, sure you can do that. And since we can do that, we're educating ourselves and we're learning tonight that this is something that we can do. As we instruct one another and help one another, we can grow by reading these things. Would you do that? Would you do that? Not for me, but for you. Would you do that? Not only could you bring something to class, but you might find yourself in the position to be a little enthusiastic about bringing somebody else with you. How about that? You can do that. You can do that. That's not so hard to do. And when your mind whispers in the back and says, you can't win with them, so just give it up. Remember this. Remember Kentucky. 31 years. Somebody said we can do better. And they did. Somebody said we can do better. And they did. Now, folks, that's encouraging. That's encouraging. When we start considering what our God has done for us and all of the tools that we have at our hands, all of the things that we can do, all we have to do is step off the plate and begin to move. See, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered. That was our job. God gave the increase. And we'll never know where the seeds that we plant and the water that we lays down, where it's going to really bloom. It may bloom years down the road. We don't know. What we do know is when we do our job, God will do His. You know, we read in Acts 4 about a man named Barnabas. And I pulled some things down from the Holman version to look at this, beginning at verse 36. It reads, Joseph, a Levite. And then it says, a Cypriot. That would mean a man from Cyprus, by the way, by birth. The one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated, son of encouragement. Some versions use the word consolation. But son of encouragement is actually a better translation. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas sold one of his possessions, a field that he owned, and he gave it to the apostles to provide aid in the mission work. Barnabas was also a man that we find would not give up on others. I don't know about you, but one of the stumps we have to get out of the way that bothers me is this stump called discouragement when someone else turns away. It's discouraging, isn't it? But think about Barnabas. Barnabas wouldn't give up, and neither should we. In Acts chapter 15, we find that there was even a dissension between he and Paul because of that. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go up again and visit our brethren in every city, beginning at verse 36, there where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. I don't know why, but he didn't go. And apparently this disappointed Paul, because the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder and one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now it's true, Barnabas may have wasted his effort. It's true that he may have been left again, needing the help of another to do this mission work. But Barnabas wanted to make sure that John Mark had every opportunity to go as God had commanded. And apparently the confidence that Barnabas had in John Mark was one that produced fruit. And don't you know that as Barnabas and John Mark went along the way, there was some communication of thanks. It would seem that that would be the case. I wonder if John Mark felt it necessary, even after that, to become a great asset so that Paul would understand that he, in fact, had his priorities where they need be. I'm not sure. But I do know what Paul's opinion of John Mark came to be later on. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, we read, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I don't know this to be the case, but it would seem to make logical sense that this would not have happened if Barnabas had given in to the discouragement of Paul. And I think, as we look at these things, that Paul may have learned something too. Could you? We hear it said, and often we'll nod our heads, that when we learn better, we do better. Well, we've got an opportunity. The pages of God's Word bring us a volume of knowledge that we will never exhaust. So with that in mind, let us learn better and do better. Now tonight's lesson is not the end all on what we need to do to help the Lord's church grow, but it is something that we can consider very carefully. We need to eliminate the stumps. We need to become more educated in God's Word. We need to edify one another, instructing one another, helping one another, helping each other improve. And we need to encourage each other and not give up on each other. Those are things that we can do. And that, my friends, will provide an atmosphere conducive for church growth. Tonight, as we look at these things that can get in the way, metaphorically speaking, stumps are sinful things that stand between us and God. And here's how we eliminate the stumps we call sin. We need to truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We read John recording these ideas as he tells us that there were many more things that Jesus did, but he provided these things within this book so that we might believe and have life because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 20, 30, 31. We also find that we need to be willing to change something. Change is never easy. And we need to encourage those round about us that struggle with it, that change is something that we can do because God said we can. Then we read in Acts chapter 17 to verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to do what? To repent, to make a change. It is possible. And we need to be willing to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 there, the Ethiopian eunuch. And then finally, we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Well, when the roots grow back in, and by the way, as I have pulled those roots and pulled them up, you know, I find something, and would you believe after all that work, there would be something else and another root in the ground, and it's budding. Can you believe that? You know what? Sin can be like that. It'll just keep coming back, and we have to grab it and get rid of it. And here's how we do that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us if we'll confess our sins one to another. We need to pray for and with each other that we be forgiven when we lose our way. I want to see the church grow. What about you? Wouldn't that be exciting to see the church really take off? And the work at Conyers can be a catalyst for that very thing. Now, with that in mind, we know that we need to be obedient to God. So if you find yourself distanced from God, having never obeyed Him, tonight is the night to make all things right. All things are ready. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But if you find yourself distanced from God because those roots of sin have started budding in your garden again, tonight's the night that we weed those out. Tonight's the night that we clear the way. Won't you let the Lord grow in you tonight as together we stand and sing?